Really nice to get to be here. Funny thing, I'm from San Antonio, you see, and I don't get to come back much. That's the prophet without honor, or they know me real well. Actually, when I go to San Antonio, I draw a crowd because they're thinking the people that knew me are wondering, why is that boy in jail? So they come out to see me. Saw Fred Brumley a while ago, and some of you that I'm this close to home, and I'll see some that I haven't seen, you know, in 45 or 50 or 70 years, something like that, you know, and you pull the dirty on me, you say to me, you remember me? That's dirty pool for anybody to do that, you know. Of course, the only answer I give is, yeah, when did you get out? But anyway, it's nice to be in Texas. My wife is also from San Antonio. She thinks she's going to die and go to Texas. And she might, if she doesn't repent. But actually, we're up there doing mission work among the heathen. That's what we're doing. We're having a wonderful time. I've been there in Texas most of my life, Arkansas briefly, Perth, Western Australia for 7 years, and now in Tulsa. And I love God's people. I love being around you. You're my family. I grew up, I want to tell you this much, I grew up so bashful and backward in San Antonio. A lot of people don't believe that, and I'm not joking you now. But it dawned upon me one of these days just how urgent our work is. And then it dawned on me that we're supposed to be God's family. And the more it dawns on you that we're the family of God, the less you're going to feel intimidated and all uptight and things about being around your family. I learned a long time ago that God's people need that. We need to be like family. We need to understand that we are family. I've been through all the phases of our putting signs out the back, enter quietly, and I understand we got to reverence our Lord. I know all that's true, but we work so hard at being dignified until lots of times we end up being petrified. We just don't want to say anything to anybody or anything. It's a family reunion here, see, and I'm happy to be here. I don't know a whole lot of you, you know, but I'm glad to be here because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm planning on going to heaven with you. If you're going, you're going to see me because I already made up my mind. I asked the Lord about it, and He said that was all right for me to go. He also told me it was all right for you to go. He also figured it was all right for us to invite anybody else in the world. And as a matter of fact, said that's what the whole thing's all about. I'm thankful to be on a workshop that talks about soul winning and to get to church. We're so easily misguided, off the track. All of us are. I am. I get off the track. I forget what my job is. You do that. I'm grinning and enjoying it. You know, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? And I'm forgetting what the job is. And I need a workshop now and then to remind me what is it that we're supposed to be doing. I get in these nice buildings we have, and a bunch of nice people come, you know, and we eat dinner together, and we pray together, and play together, and do all the nice things that God's people do. And I say, boy, I like this. I don't even know I want to go to heaven. I just like to stay here with my brethren. And then I'm reminded, we're not going to stay here, and there is a lost world. And once in a while, as Brother Lemons was reminding us, we've got to be aware that a lot of people haven't heard about Jesus. And the Bible says, if you don't do something about Jesus, you can't be saved. Without me, you can do nothing, John 15 and verse 5. No one comes into the Father except by me, John 14 verse 6. There is no salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We used to preach that to the world. It's now time that we preach that to the church. We used to preach the last part of the Great Commission to the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Y'all hear me? You people that are not Christians, see? Now we need to get back to preaching that to the church. When it dawns on the church that the unbeliever is lost, that my neighbor who's not done anything about Jesus is lost, and I know he's going to stand before God lost, and I have some responsibility. My love for him and my responsibility to my God is going to make me do something about it. I'm talking tonight about do or die. That's my speech. I love your theme. The victorious church in the 20th century. The truth of the matter is, it isn't good. It isn't good news. I don't like reading all those bad things either. I have a hard enough time staying up without somebody raining on my parade. But the truth is, and I must be this negative, we're not all that victorious. We're not gaining all that ground. But here's the point. We could be, and we should be, and we must be, and if we'll all get together and think about it and turn upon our God, turn back to God, and help each other, just encourage one another, we can be anything God wants us to be. So it's do or die. And I take my text. Not going to read you a whole lot of text tonight. Sometime I do that. It doesn't really matter how much of a text you read. Actually, I got one verse. The verse is Genesis 30 and verse 1. And rather than have you turn to that, I just want to tell you a little story. It's a story of the marriage of Jacob and Rachel. And they had a very unusual relationship, Jacob and Rachel. You may remember the story, and it's kind of humorous. I get off on these sometimes because I don't know why anybody wants to read a soap opera. God's book is so exciting and so thrilling. It's got more color than anybody ever saw. And if you ever want to read something that really grip you, better than Dallas or better than any of those other things, you know, as the stomach turns and all the rest of that garbage, you know, read back here in Genesis about all those great stories. And Jacob, he found this girl, and he said, boy, I love her. She was good people, raised by good people. There's good messages in there. But anyway, he said to Laban, listen, I want your girl. I love that girl, Rachel. She's beautiful, and I like her. I want her. And Laban said, what'd you give me for her? And he said, I'd work for you 7 years for that woman. That's love. You think people in Old Testament times didn't have love? Sometimes we talk about, you know, they didn't court and marry and all like we do today. Their marriages were arranged. They had love. Boy, let me tell you what. You've never read anything more romantic in your life than Genesis 29 and verse 20, where it is said, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. For the great love he had for her. Doesn't that kind of melt you? You know, all the women that like to have flowers, and you look into their eyes, and some of you clods, I mean, you say, you know, they say, you love me, John? And you say, yeah, I love all women, you know. Yeah, and that doesn't ring her bell at all. And she wants that thing personal, you know. God so loved the world, that's general. He loves me. I know he loves me. And that's personal. And Jacob loved Rachel. He said, I want her. And he served 7 years, and they seemed but a few days. For the great love he had for her. The night of the wedding came. Remember that? Isn't that funny? It's funny because it happened to him, not you. That's why it's funny. And they had a night wedding. See, why are we having this wedding at night, Laban? Well, you know, you'll find out later. Dressed her all up and wrapped her all up, you know. And in the morning, he had the wrong girl, you know. And Laban said, don't worry about that. I'll give you Rachel, too, if you work for me 7 more years. I'll give her to you in a week, and then you serve me 7 more years. But all of that is only to say this. All that's fun, and I like it, and I enjoy all those wonderful stories in the Bible, and I'm impressed with the providence of God. But those people in Old Testament times really wanted kids. It seems to me that they wanted children more than we do today. It seems that it was more important to them. And Rachel said to Jacob, because Leah, the first wife that was given because she's the older daughter and all that, and Laban gave her to Jacob, and that was his first wife. And then he got Rachel secondly, and the Lord saw that Leah wasn't favored and that Rachel was loved, and so he closed up the womb of Rachel, and he let Leah have all those kids, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, you know, and Judah coming along there, and Rachel had no children. And Rachel comes to Jacob, and it's my title here tonight. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I'm going to die. I tell you, she felt that way about having kids. I wish the people of God felt that strong about leading people to Jesus, about keeping the maternity ward busy of the church, about leading people and having them born again into the family of God. Give me children or I'd die. She wouldn't have died, you know. But we will. And that's my message, really. She wouldn't have died, and I get away from that story right now and just get to us, but we will. Like it or not, ladies and gentlemen, when the church is not getting children for God, it's going to die. There isn't any substitute. There isn't any way you can keep on having church. Sometime there's a living dead. I used to think that all of that was in the movies and the mummies. We see mummies when I was, you know, a teenager and all those horror movies, and they're running around the living dead, you know. Well, there are churches that are doing that. We deceive ourselves if we run around and we get sidetracked. And I get sidetracked away from winning souls. And the truth of the matter is, as Ruel has already told you tonight, the church only has one command. It's only got one commission, and we're going to be talking about that one tonight. And that commission is to win the lost. Soul winning is the only thing that tore Jesus out of heaven. Please understand that. Our God knew everything that was going on the earth. He saw all the ecological problems. He saw all the prejudice and all the hatred and all the inequality and all the hunger and the joblessness and all the other problems that were in the world. And the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the only thing that brought Jesus out of heaven. It makes it the greatest work in the world. It makes it the only work in the world that really, really, really counts. We do a lot of things in the world that's nice today. I think it's wonderful. In hard times when the church is pulled back to reality. And up in Garnet recent, I love times like this. You know, it's good for us. With joblessness, you know, we had a lot of people. We passed out cards and found out we had 200 people in our building looking for work. 200 of them right there. We thought, boy, times are really bad. The elder said, take up a collection. And we took up, you know, $3,000-$4,000. And we started saying, look, Frank, you take this 200, you take that. Can we pay your rent? Started doing it. I felt so good about that. I think that's a marvelous thing for the church to do. I believe the church ought to do that. I believe that's biblical and scriptural, but that's not the mission of the church. That's the character of the church. That's the character of our love and caring for one another. But that isn't it. If the church fed every hungry person in the world and found every jobless person a job, it would be a marvelous work, but it wouldn't begin to be the work that tore Jesus out of heaven. We got to know that, or we're going to lose sight of what we're doing in the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What for? That whoever believes in Him might not perish. He wasn't talking about going hungry. He wasn't talking about getting a job or getting social security or welfare. But he's going to perish spiritually. He was talking about hell. He was talking about the judgment. And he said that they may not perish but have everlasting life. And in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. And you'd think that by some of us preachers, too. We jump in the pulpit, you know, and blast and blister and bombard and tear the church all in pieces, all in the name of doing the will of the Lord. And that's not it either. My Jesus did not come to earth in order to blister and browbeat the brethren or the world. He came so that the world didn't have to be condemned. They were already condemned before He came. And the reason He came is to give somebody some hope. And I got to get my attitude right about that. And you got to get yours right about it. We don't stand in the pulpit, preachers and elders among us and other speakers among us, to blister and to tell all what's wrong. There are a lot of things that are wrong. And if we stand up for the truth, we're going to stand against wrong. But the basis of our message has got to be the message of reconciliation. We're ambassadors from God to people that are already in a mess. And we've come with good news. You don't have to stay in the mess you're already in. That's the reason for the gospel. People were lost. That's the reason for the cross. People were lost. That's the reason for the church. The church is a hospital, not a museum for exquisitely carved pieces of piety. But the church is a hospital, and everybody's welcome, understand? Years ago, this happened a long time ago, and I'm so glad it was a long time ago, and I'm so glad the brother, I'm sure he's repented from saying this, but we started busing, and we were bringing in little black kids and dirty kids and obnoxious kids, you know, everything. We were bringing them in there, you know, interrupting our service and everything. And one guy said, I fear we're reaching too many of the wrong kind of people. Who's the wrong kind of people? You know, you really ought to pass two tests. And if you can pass two tests, you know, there is a test. Don't get interested in people unless they can pass a test. But the test has two questions. Are you somebody Jesus loves? And secondly, are you somebody Jesus died for? And if human beings can pass that test, we ought to do everything we can to save them. In Luke 15, I praise God for Charlie Hodge and the little book he wrote years back called Will God Run. He showed me a brand new thing not a brand new God. See, because God's already there, but He's helped me to discover the God that's really there. Here's Jesus. He's about ready to preach like I am tonight. And He looks out at His audience, verse 1 and 2. And that's probably the most two important verses in Luke 15. There's four stories there, okay? The lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son and the elder brother, all lost in different ways. But verses 1 and 2 say, Jesus stood up to preach and the scribes and the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners were there. And they were saying, what are these other people doing here with us? Sometimes we get pretty snobbish, don't we? I do that, you know. Here's this guy coming in here kind of drunk. You say, oh, I wish he wasn't here. You know, that's strange. I get so used to all this nice stuff, you know. Well, I ought to be praising God, this drunkard's in here burping and belching and smelling like all get out. We got to help this guy. But instead I'm thinking, oh, he's going to mess up this whole thing, you know. I read about a guy like that in Luke 7. Jesus is there with Simon the Pharisee, you know, and he had everything right. Boy, he's really going to impress Jesus. We get happy, don't we? Impressing Jesus. We're going to impress Him we've cut 40 seconds off of the Lord's Supper, you know, and we've got it all organized, we've got it all done right, and things ought to be done decently and in order. And the Simon the Pharisee said, it's all right, it's all orderly. And this prostitute walked in and started dripping tears on the feet of Jesus. And Simon is saying out of the side of his mouth, get that woman out of here. And Jesus is saying, oh, isn't it great that woman is here? Marvin Phillips, when are you going to learn? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. That's the only reason. And the more you fit into the dirty, filthy, slimy, rebellious, wicked, the more you fit into that category, the more you belong in that group of people that we're supposed to be trying to reach. See? Not trying to build a church of sophisticated people whose coiffures and pocketbooks and automobiles and all the rest are good. But we got to reach the lost. We are a hospital. And there is an epidemic out there. And people are going to die. And not just physically, but eternally. And it becomes our job. And listen, let me tell you what. When God gave us that job, it was the greatest honor ever bestowed upon us. That's a real honor. For heaven to say, you can do it, Church of Christ. Gave it to nobody else. So they were looking out in that audience saying, what are those people doing here? And Jesus said, how can I make them see? Luke 15. How can I make them see? We're all sinners. Can't anybody look down their nose at anybody else, all right? How can I make them realize they're all sinners and they all need saving and that they all have a Savior and that Jesus wants everybody saved? How can I make them see? And he said, let me try it this way. You all understand about sheep? And they all did. And he said, a certain man had 100 sheep, but he lost one. And the people in his audience said, yeah, oh yeah, it's happened to me often. And he went out to search for the one that was lost and searched for it until he found it. And listen, friends, those neighbors in that audience, they knew about that. They knew about, you know, that same old stupid sheep. They're counting them, see, at the end of the day. 96, 97, 98, 99, good grief, there's only 99. It's that same stupid sheep, you know. And if I'd been the shepherd, I'd have said, well, 99% is pretty good. That's an A+. And I'd have slammed the door and left that poor thing to starve, you know. Shepherds didn't do it, and Jesus doesn't do it. He said, no, you go out and search for the one that was lost until you find it. And you know what? He was talking to people that did that. They closed the door on the 99 and went back out in the cold and the rain and calling and searching until he found it. And when he found it, you know, you notice the Bible doesn't say he kicked that stupid sheep and threw rocks at it and sticks until he got it home. I've done that with my brethren too, you know. I've repented of that. That's horrible. I used to do a lot of driving. I got people told, man. I really did. I didn't get many of them sold. I got a bunch of them told. And then I stumbled across Luke 15, and Jesus said, look, Marvin, search for them until you find them. And when you find them, put them up on your shoulders. Well, Lord, sometime I try to pick one up, he spits in my face, slams the door in my face, says, I'll tell you about that dirty Church of Christ. And all you people, you're all hypocrites. And what do I do about that one, Lord? He said, put it on your shoulders. It's valuable. Doesn't look valuable to me, Lord. Doesn't even smell valuable, you know. And the Lord said, well, it is. It's valuable. The cross was for that sheep. You understand that? Does everybody understand that the cross was for everybody? And you can't name anybody in the world that the cross was not for individually. And no one in the world that it was more for than for you. And the shepherd went out to search for the one that was lost until he found it. And brought it home and called all the neighbors in and they had a great feast. The Church of Christ needs to know how to have a feast. And you have a feast when you are saving the lost. And you have a famine when you're not. It's as simple as that. And then came the likewise. Verse 7. Likewise, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When does the Lord rejoice? I tell you, when Marvin Phillips rejoices, we say, hey, now we're short of the budget. $24,000. And next Sunday, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you Garnett's story right now. We're going to have $30,000 here next Sunday night, all right? And we, you know, we ask for it and get $30,000. And boy, we rejoice all over the place, jumping and hollering. And that morning, somebody came down the aisle and wanted to be baptized in Christ. We said, good night. The Baptist's going to beat us to the cafeteria again. Kind of funny, isn't it? But, and then again, it's really sad, isn't it, too? Because, you know, we head for the back door, and the church needs to learn this. I believe that we're dying to learn it. Understand? I believe I'm talking to people receptive of this, but somehow we've gotten away from it. And when somebody comes forward and responds and is baptized into Christ or restored to the Lord, don't anybody head for the foyer. Head for that lost brother and sister who's come home and hug their necks. You say, boy, I can't do that. I'm intimidated. Then shake their hand. If you can't say I love you, at least say, brother, it's good to have you home. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. See, that is the mission of the church. And I know I forget that. I was on a lectureship somewhere in Oklahoma, one of those, you know, a different preacher every night thing, and my speech was on the mission of the church. Well, you know, I whipped out a lesson on evangelism and went over there. And the song leader, Tommy, you've done a great job tonight. But that song leader said to me, he's a pretty good singer, but there were some other things missing from that man's life. He said when he got up to preach, he said, Marvin Phillips' topic tonight is the mission of the church. I don't know which mission he's going to talk about, so we'll just sing about a bunch of them. And we'll hit it. There's only one. There's only one thing that is really important. And people need to understand and not get satisfied with other things. It is so easy for me to get satisfied with other things. What happens at Garnett is a story all over the nation. We get satisfied with the wrong things. We moved out of the high school, see, 13 years ago. And boy, we got 5 acres and built a new building. And man, we were happy. And we grew immediately. And then it would look real good. And we sit down there and enjoyed that. And we plateaued, you know. which is that Latin for goof, I guess. I don't know what it is, but you've come down on that plateau. Well, we need 40 acres, and we grabbed that 40 acres and moved over. We grew like mad. We get satisfied. We wanted 40 acres and got it. You know, we want the wrong things. We want to pave the parking lot. We want to build a building, and we want to do this, and we want to do that. And as we accomplish all these little programs, all of them good and needed, but they're all tools to accomplish one job, and we get satisfied with the tools. Like a guy that says, boy, I'm going to be a mechanic, and I'm really happy now. I don't have to do anything else because I bought myself a wrench. And it lays there in the garage, and he's so happy to be a mechanic, you know. Tools. We get sidetracked so easily. Fred, what's your business? Well, he said, I run a shoe store. Well, how are things going? Great, man. Last year, we knocked out a wall and added an extra room, got a pension plan for some of the employees and a profit-sharing program. Things are really going super. How many shoes did you sell? I don't know. Oh, Fred's going bankrupt, brother. Bill, what's your job? I'm in automobile. I run an automobile thing down here, you know. I got an agency. I sell Fords or I sell whatever, you know. How are you doing? Well, man, we're doing great. Come by. Because we just put a lot more glass. And we've got a lot more display room and a bigger lot. We got flags hanging all over the place. A lot of wind down here. The flag's blowing. It really looks good. And got some TV spots. And everything really looks great. Bill, how many cars have you sold? Man, I don't know how many cars I've sold. I hadn't really thought about that. There's a couple of bankrupt guys, okay? Because they know that the end result has got to be shoes. Have got to change hands from the wholesaler to the retailer to the customer. And automobiles have to be bought and driven by somebody, or there isn't any success at all. And in the Church of Christ, with all that we do and enjoy that is nice, don't ever get sidetracked. The only thing that makes us a success is when Satan loses some and God's kingdom gains some. That's the only time there is a success. Everything else is secondary. Benevolence is the character of the church. You believe, you know, we had some people going through years ago in the church, don't want us to eat in the church building or eat on the prowl, all that kind of stuff. They misunderstood. No, the mission of the church is not fellowship. No, the mission of the church is not fun and games and lollipops and Kool-Aid and all that stuff. But that's the nature of the people in the church. It is right for God's people to have fun. If there is one group of people in the world that has a legitimate right to laugh and enjoy, it would be God's people. They're the only ones in the world that have laughter, man. The rest of them said, oh, what if the bomb goes off? We say, man, we see Jesus. Guy comes up behind you, going to take your life, you know. I'm going to kill you. Well, I really don't want mine taken, but I know this is a certainty. That guy shoots a bullet in me. That pagan sends me right into the presence of God. But, you know, fellowship and fun is the nature of the church. Benevolence is the character of the church. But soul winning is its mission. And it's got to be. Hear me? It's got to be behind everything that we do. When it gets behind everything that we do, you say, well, we got a whole bunch of buses where I am fine. Why do you have buses? Well, all the other churches seem to be having buses. No, you ought to run buses for one reason, and that is to win souls to Jesus. She said, we're building a building. Wonderful. Why are you building that building? Well, you know, the people kind of need a lift. A building never will give anybody a lift. It'll give somebody a bunch of debt. It won't give anybody a lift. We've got to have that building because we are reaching people, and we want to get them under the sound of the gospel. You know, I tell you why we built a building. It's because our parking lot attendant said there are 40 cars driving by here and can't get on this property. We got out on some new property and said to God, we've got to have some property. And God gave us the property too. You got to get your motives right. Why do you have a building? Why do you have a budget? Why do you go to camp? Why do you have retreats? Why do you go on ski trips? Why do you have vacation Bible school? Why do you have workshops? Are these things good or bad? It depends on what you do with them. They're all bad. They're irrelevant. They're not worth anything if the goal is not right. If they are tools to get you closer to people, to make friends with people, so that you can get them under the sound of the gospel, get them in church, teach them the gospel, see them baptized into Christ, make heaven their home, then anything you do that is right in Scripture, you ought to do it and be thankful to God to do it, because that is the mission of the church. Soul winning is the life of the church. You say, how are things? One preacher was asked, how are things where you work? He said, boy, they're looking up. He kept saying that, looking up, you know, every time you ask this preacher. The work where I am really looking up. Finally, somebody said, what does that mean, looking up? He said, flat on its back. Well, sometimes, you know, it's that way. But soul winning is the life. What are we going to do as we wring our hands? What are we going to do to pump life in the church? Isn't it amazing that one thing always does it? You start putting waves on your baptistry. And I will guarantee to you that it will do things for the church nothing else can. You can have all kind of seminars and study fellowship and solve grudges and all kind of other things and maybe work some problems out. And when you're solving one problem, two shows up. That's the nature of Satan. That rascal is going to keep us sidetracked and we're working on these little problems. You just stop and leave that to the Lord and say, we're all going soul winning. And I'll guarantee you the church will come alive and there won't be any grudges and fighting among the members. Do you have any problems with that where you are? See, soul winners don't fight. Our problem is we'd rather fight than fish. And Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. So soul winning is the life of the church. And where the maternity ward in the church is kept busy, the people are happy and excited and united, and God is happy. And what Jesus was nailed to the cross for is happening. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the thing that's got to happen. May I tell you, we're not doing well at that, but may I also tell you that we could. The opportunity is there. God is just as powerful. So is the gospel. And it could be done, and everybody that's a member of the church would be praising God and happy when we get back to the business of winning souls. The mule can't kick while he's pulling and can't pull while he's kicking. How are we doing? Brother Mac Lynn tore the legs out from under all of us. I've been quoting all those statistics that Rules printed in the Firm Foundation everybody else has. We said we had 2 million members. We had 2.5 million members. We had 3 million members. Church. We had 4 million. I don't know where we got all of that. We just like growing. And if we're not growing, we're going to talk it, you know. And pretty soon we were saying, we have 4 million. That's not a whole bunch, but we were saying that until these men started gaining real meticulously realistic statistics knocked us for a loop when we found out that probably among churches of Christ, our numbers in the world are 1.2 million. Well, Marvin, are you going to use that to say we're doing real bad? Well, only briefly. Because, see, nobody ever goes to the doctor. Nobody ever repents. Nobody ever is brought up abruptly until, you know, something is wrong. I came home from Australia with a spot on my chest. It started bothering me, itching, you know. And people say, you ought to get something done about that. I said, oh, yeah, it just itches now and then. I'd scratch and scratch. Went to the doctor. He said, you got cancer. He got my attention. I said, I want something done about that, you know. I got all excited, see. When you know something's wrong, I said, what happens to fellas with like that? He said, after about 10 years, that thing moves in, you're dead. He said, how long you had that? I said, about 10 years. Well, you know the other end of that story. It's gone, and all that stuff's a good story, good ending. But the point is, he never got my attention, and I never started working on that. I would probably be dead today if I hadn't realized I'm doing bad. What is there to do? And I did it, and now I'm doing good. I'm in better health today than I was 20 years ago. And the church can be that. You understand that? That's where the optimism comes in. But the church isn't. If we continue as we are, if we don't pay any attention, if we don't focus our attention on soul winning and get back into this lovely, needed, exciting, unifying business of winning souls, we are going to get sicker and the church is going to die. But we've got too many people in the church that are not going to let that happen. We're going to scream and holler and laugh and cry and pray until enough brethren get excited to get these churches going in the right direction and get some people led to Jesus. Isn't that what we're going to do? Three of them are going to do that. I'm so happy we had three people converted. y'all not too keen on saying amen, are you? All right. Okay. I just want to find out where you are. But I hear you breathing. I know you're out there. And I'm thankful you're out there. Soul winning is the greatest need on earth. There are plenty of needs on the earth. Understand? There are lots of needs in the world. We're in a world full of needs. And so we've got the United Nations, and we've got all sorts of treaties. And there's prejudice and oppression and hunger and crime and hatred and domestic. We've got 1 million divorces a year in the United States of America and separations and broken lives. And we've got to get focused back into the only thing that really counts. In Dallas, Texas, a few years ago, was a guy riding in a convertible down the road. And there's a bunch of other cars in the front of him, back of him, and boy, people were lining the streets saying, man, that guy's got it. Everybody was sitting back and said, man, I'd give anything in the world to take his place. Boy, if I could just be where he is, I'd really be something. And a shot rang out from the Texas Book Depository building. And the only thing that mattered was how things stood between John F. Kennedy and God. In the final analysis, that's the only thing that counts. We look at somebody and say, man, I'd give anything in the world. You know, the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, all the women are saying to their kids, be like that guy. He's industrious and all, but get you go over and study. Take him to lunch and pay for it and learn from that guy because he's really something. And the Lord says, you're a fool and you're going to die and be lost, you know. The important thing is not how much money you got or how good you look. You got a football scholarship or you're going to the top of the corporate ladder or you've made your first million. Those are nice things. We're not putting any of those things down. In fact, matter of fact, people ought to have more successes like that and praise God for them and use them to the glory of God, but realize the only thing that really counts in any of our lives, I say, how are you doing? And you say to me, boy, I'm doing well. What do you mean you're doing well? It should really mean, I tell you what, I am happy to be a child of God, dedicated and committed to Him and trying to share that with other people. A few years back, they opened Charlemagne's tomb. And they found all the relics around his body and the remains that were there. And a Bible was open to the verse, Matthew 16:26. And in that tomb, there was a Bible. And underlined was that verse which read, what does it profit, my brother, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Some years back, someplace here in the United States, I've forgotten where, but I just thought of it today and wanted to put it in my lesson for tonight. I read where, a lot of these mine cave-ins, you know, and people last a long time till the air runs out. And some of them know they're going to die a long time before they die. Got a lot of time to think. It's a horrible way to die. But when they went in and found the body of this young man, it was the last one retrieved. They found a note. He'd had time to find something to scribble on. And he wrote, Dear Mary, I love you more than you'll ever know. Raise our kids to serve Jesus. That's the only thing that counts. That's the only thing you can. Want your kids to be preachers, Marvin? I don't know. I don't worry about that one way or the other. I just want them to serve Jesus. I used to think that was the only way they could do it, you see. Now I've been cured of that and realized that what God wants is committed people. Some of them ought to be preachers. Some of them ought not to be preachers. Some of them ought to be everything in the world serving Jesus. But that's the only thing that counts. Who do you want me to marry, Daddy? I don't care who you marry. If God knows my heart, I don't care the size. I don't care the age. I don't care the color. As long as you marry somebody that will help you go to heaven and help you help other people go to heaven. That's the only thing that finally counts. When we finally get down to that and realize that that's the truth, you know, and realize there are opportunities everywhere. What are our chances out there? What are our chances of winning the loss? Ladies and gentlemen, there are chances ever. Rule and I were talking about some of the things that I get involved in. He said share some of these things. I didn't have them in my lesson, but I want to tell you, there's all kinds, and the reason I don't put this kind of thing in a lesson is because we're all kinds of different people. And you don't have to do my way, and I don't have to do yours. But listen to this. God is so wise and so smart that He puts all of us in the amazing opportunity that we can win souls in a way that most other people can't. It's just unique with us. And some years back, God laid, and I don't know why, but I'm glad, the opportunity of speaking on positive thinking rallies. And I'd appear on just rallies and patriotic things and positive thinking things. And when you appear with a few of these guys, you get some credentials. And that lets you know he's the man who appeared with, and that lets you go to other places. Pretty soon businesses are coming, and then we begin to realize that from all these businesses and hospitals where I'm speaking out in the community, more people are coming to church. And I talked to the elders. I said, let's tell the people in legitimate, let's secede from the church on Wednesday nights. Isn't this rare and wild? Because I wanted to be able to tell people that I do a class on Wednesday night that's not really a church service. It is a community outreach. Now, that's not a lie, you know, because that's what it really is. And the hospitals, and while I go in my seminars, wouldn't let me say, I want all of y'all invited to the church where I go. They wouldn't let me do that. That's not what I'm there for. But I say, listen, these seminars that I'm giving you, I do the same thing on Wednesday night. We call it the peak of the week class. And 50 or 60 of those people, and about 250 are all non-members. And they come to that. Boy, they need a boost in the middle of the week. And we have a wonderful time. The class is called peak of the week. One guy started putting a coffee pot in there and put a sign on it, perk of the week. I don't know whether that's scriptural or not. But it's in there, and you know, 50 to 75 non-members are there, and we have 45 minutes of just pumping them biblically and boosting them and making them feel good about themselves and about God. And from that, we're getting marriages back together, getting them started on Sunday, studying with them, baptizing them into Christ. And I've got leaders in the city calling me and saying, you know, Marvin, could we have breakfast together and could we talk? When the anchor man of one of our largest TV channels called me and said, I like your commitment. I like what you talk about. I don't have that in my life. How can I get it in my life? I started studying with him, and then we got on the idea of let's do a Christian businessmen's breakfast once a month. We got the mayor. and the president of Telex and IBM and Shell Oil Company and hospital administrators and doctors and lawyers and so forth. And you know why? You know why we're able to get these people? Because most people don't know. Listen to this. Most people don't know that those guys out there that are chairman of the board, they have the same problems everybody else does. But they've got to put on the front because everybody then says, boy, they've really got it made. And they are as lonely and in some cases more lonely and lost than most other people. And nobody reaches out to them. And secondly, the only time anybody gets a group like that together is to raise money. And I told them skeptically, and I stood up to speak at the first one of those breakfasts, one of the guys said, here it comes. I knew what I was in for. I said, no, I don't know how to tell you there is no fish hook in what I'm doing. Here's what we're going to do. Three things. We're going to eat together. We're going to enjoy getting to know each other. And we're going to have a short, motivational, inspirational, spiritual speech. And you go on your way. That's all we're ever going to do. Would you like to invite others to come? And boy, it's just growing every month. Now, I will tell you that to tell you this. There are opportunities like that all over this nation. There are elderships that wouldn't let their preacher do as much of that as I do. Our elders feel that I do more good for the Lord and have more publicity for the Garnet Church of Christ when I'm at one of those seminars out there than the days I'm sitting behind my desk in my office. Go, Jesus said. See, we say, y'all come. If you don't want to come, go to hell. You know, don't. And I'm not cussing about that. You understand that, all right? Y'all can just go on to hell and be lost. But we have this building, and it's in here. And if y'all want it bad enough, you can break that door down and get in, you know. But that isn't it at all. They're not coming. Haven't y'all noticed they're not coming? But they're out there dying and hurting. Lonely as all get it. This is a hurting world we live in. And so I say, how can we do? The people will still listen. There are people like all the soils of Matthew 13, okay? The wayside soil is there, the old hard people that won't listen. But there's starving stony ground and thorny ground and good soil. It's all around us and people will listen when they see the radiant people with the saving gospel. Our job is planting and to have a compulsion to plant. The Bible says, you know, I have made all things to all men that by all means I might save some. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap also bountifully. And here are three laws of sowing and reaping. Not theories, not things that could be, but laws. I love the sound of it. Laws of sowing and reaping. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. You're going to reap later than you sow. Luke 8:11 says, the parable is this, the seed. Hear me now. The seed is the Word of God. Where's the power? It's not in the sower. It's not in the preacher. Well, if we just had the right kind of preacher, that helps. But the power's in the seed. Stick that seed in the ground again and again and again and again. And the law is you will reap what you sow. You preach that book and you preach that book and you preach that book. And Christians start coming up in the kingdom of God. And good thing, you know, you plant one kernel of corn. We don't even know anything about farming anymore, do we? One kernel of corn in the ground. What does it happen? Some city guy says, oh, no, you get a stalk and a little bitty kernel on the top. No. No, I didn't want you to get it all. One little kernel in the ground, stalk comes up, ears of corn, hundreds and thousands of little kernels all over it because you reap more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. Now, the Church of Christ needs to learn this is a law. If I just get the word out, I've got to find a way to get the word out. And God will handle the increase. And secondly, I will reap more than I sow. And thirdly, I reap later than I sow. And Americans get in trouble with that because we try to rush God. I want it done now. One guy said, I tried soul winning for 2 weeks and didn't win anybody. I quit. That's like the woman had heard it was good for you to sleep on feathers, and she tried one. Takes a bunch more, you know. You don't win souls. You say, well, I'm just not good at it. You never were any good at it. The seed is. You plant it. What happened? Nothing. Plant some more. And plant some more, plant some more. You'll reap later than you sow. Later than you sow. Americans put up that sign on the highway. Antiques manufactured while you wait. We want to hurry things along, you know. But in the church, I tell you this, it is a promise of God if you preach the book and you keep doing it over and over with the right attitude and live it in your lives, we ought to be the radiant people with the saving message. And the end result is going to be soul winning. That's the greatest work in the world. Why don't we get that started and why don't we start it tonight by doing this? Everybody that's lost in this audience, come to Jesus. Make up your mind tonight that you're going to be baptized into Christ. Give all these people a chance to really rejoice at a newborn child of God, forgiven of every sin, added by the Lord Jesus to His family on the road to heaven. Everybody that's lost ought to do that. And everybody that's saved ought to make up your mind tonight, Lord,
I don't know how or what I am and in what way, but I am going to put myself in your hands and ask you, in whatever way that is me and mine and best, you help me be a soul winner for Jesus. I want to repeat a story I like to tell, and it was from a Dr. Melton who was here in Texas. He told it at an evangelistic conference. He said, when I was a boy, my daddy had an old general store out in the hills. And he said there were a couple of guys always feuding and fighting and just all ranting and raving at each other. And it got worse and worse, and finally one of them came by with a 12-gauge shotgun and said to the elder, Mr. Melton, I'm going to kill him or be killed. I'm tired of all of this, and I'm going out there to kill him. And he couldn't stop him, and he left with his shotgun. And Dr. Melton's father called that little boy. He was only 10 or 12 at the time. Said, run through the woods, son, and warn that neighbor that this guy's going to try to kill him. Boy, that little kid was scared to death. He ran, you know? At the top of he ran as fast as he could go. His lungs were just on fire with all of that breathing in and out. He ran so fast he couldn't go anymore and sat down briefly under a tree just to catch his breath. And when he sat down, he saw a bird land up on a branch. He started throwing rocks at that bird and throwing a stick, and he hit the bird, knocked it to the ground, picked it up. It was dead, looked at it, then thought, oh, I got to get going, threw the bird down, and ran on. As he got to the clearing, he heard a bang, and a neighbor was dead. And the boy came back to his father, and his father said, son, did you get there in time? And the boy said, Dad, I ran as fast as I could run. I got so tired, but I ran as fast as I could run. Dad, I did my... And the father said, what's that on your hand, boy? And he said, well, it's blood, Dad. It's the blood of a bird that I killed. I stopped and just was throwing rocks at it. He said, no, son, that's the blood of a neighbor that died while you played. Ladies and gentlemen, in spite of all we do, here's the urgency of it. In spite of everything done by the Church of God, working together, praying to God, focused on the idea of winning the lost, in spite of all of that, a lot of people are still going to be lost. But may nobody be lost because we played. Would you bow while we pray? Father, I need to be reminded that I'm supposed to be a soul winner. And that I'm privileged to be one because you've saved me and let me share with others. I'm thankful for that joy that I've had in talking to others and leading them to Jesus. So ashamed of opportunities I've passed by and other things that got in my way. All kinds of little baubles and trinkets and toys that got me sidetracked. Please help me tonight and this day forward to keep soul winning is the most important thing in my life, like it was in Jesus' life. Thank you for this fine audience of people from churches all over this area. Oh God, make us all soul winners. Help us all to lean on you and plant that seed and to believe in you and stand together and boost each other. Don't fight each other. Boost each other. So that those lost, lovely, precious people for whom Jesus died might have a chance to be saved. You're really good to us, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there ought to be somebody to start, and then others would, of just responding to the Lord's invitation. That's what we're going to do. And just say, listen, I'm lost, and I want to be saved. If I died tonight, I don't believe I'd go to heaven. The Lord doesn't want you feeling that way. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. The Lord wants everybody to be saved and know it every day that you live. If you're not saved, and then therefore you wouldn't know that you were. Why don't you be baptized into Christ tonight? Why don't you rededicate your life to the Lord and really get where it's good and right? How'd you like to come forward and dedicate your life tonight saying, listen, God, with your help, I'm going to be a soul winner, and I got people on my mind specifically with your help, God, and my brothers and sisters standing with me. There's going to be people led to Jesus. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, would you come forward while we stand and sing?